why did the Lord Jesus Christ come to the earth? Well, if you ask the disciples, I'm sure they would have said to heal people, to command the things that should be done in God's people, for God's people. He should rule over the nation. After all, that's what they expected. But Christ took several opportunities to hint at what he was really there to do. And he places in John chapter 10 and places like that. He made it clear that he'd come to lay down his life as a ransom for sinners. Maybe not in those very words that he used, but the fact is that he had come to give his life as a ransom for those whom God had chosen. And he wanted the disciples to be ready for it. So he did teach them about the fact that he is the king. He is the Lord over all. And he is the one who is laying down, that the Father is the one who sent him for that mission of saving his children. I'm an expert. We plan to bring to an end now our survey of the book Dying and Death, getting rightly prepared for the inevitable, to prepare for laying down his life as a sacrifice for sins of his people. Our Lord had to do two things. First, he had to prove his chosen ones that he ruled as king over all that takes place. Now, they wanted him to simply set up a kingdom and rule like other rulers had in the past. But that was not his ambition, not the reason why he came. But he wanted them to be assured of this. No matter what happened, he is king. He is in charge of things. And his will shall be done. And secondly, he needed to approach the offering of himself on the cross in voluntary humility. He was going to face very cruel treatment at the hands of the religious leaders of the nation and also of the leading company of the trying to ad lib and it's not working very well. I better read it. He declared he was successful in doing these things when he died with a cry of victory and triumph over all his enemies that he faced by saying, "It is finished. The reason for which I've come has come to a head, and the work that I have come to do will soon be finished." In his physical death, he destroyed eternal death for his loved ones so that their death became their passageway into the glories of heaven. We next consider, those are the two messages I gave before, about that he was successful in doing the things when he died with a cry of victory and triumph over all his enemies. He faced by saying, "It is finished." In his physical death, he destroyed eternal death for his loved ones so that their death became their passageway into the glories of heaven. Well, we next consider what it's like for loved ones to take a faithful journey with fellow believers as they draw near to the gates of heaven, dying peacefully in union with Christ. As they experience the dying of their bodies, we will consider how they are supported by the physical and spiritual means God provides, and how he can offer the medicine of compassion, wisdom and strength to each other in the context of Christ's hospital, the church. The mindset for many years has been for relatives of one who is nearing death to do all they can to prevent that life, to preserve that life just as long as possible. Consider the quote from Dr. Sherwin Newland, a practicing physician for over half a century. Quote, "We have somehow been taken up with the wonders of modern science that our society puts an emphasis in the wrong place. In ages past, the hour of death was seen as a time of spiritual sanctification and of a last communion with those left behind. This last communion was not only the focus of the sense that sacred death was being granted to them, but of the hope they saw in the reality of God and an afterlife." Simply put, God and his heaven are realities. They're not mere dreams. These are some of the very wise words from an unbelieving but sincere physician who, after decades of trying to eliminate disease, admits defeat and encourages people not to face their ultimate hope in modern medicine, as many do these days. For many Christians, doing the will of God has come to mean the pursuit of healing or treatment to prolong life at all costs. This position, however, is not supported by God's word. God does not require us to use all possible measures at our disposal to slow down the process of dying and postpone death. But that's the way a lot of people act. Our major concern should be about our being faithful to the teachings of Scripture while we remain here under God's Father, our Father's loving care. What really counts is our relationship with God, not how many years we've lived. Paul offers a helpful word about this in Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. Would you turn that to that passage with me? Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. What really counts is our relationship with God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Verse 7 in the Amplified Version says a little differently. It says, "None of us lives for himself, for his own benefit, but for the Lord. And none of us dies for himself, but for the Lord." There's a reason behind their death, because it has to do with what the Lord has planned. And he has plans that we would not want to lay aside. We want to be conformed to the plans that he has for us. We live to glorify Christ in all we say and do. We die to glorify him and to go to be glorified with him. The fact is that some Christians pursue medical treatment beyond the point of reason. Why do they do that? Because possibly they fear death. That could be the reason. In part, this fear is the result of a God-given instinct for life. God gave us life. And so you'd think the primary concern would be to keep on living. We were, after all, created to live and not to die. But this fear can also be rooted in a lingering sense of the guilt of sin. We know that we are sinners and deserve nothing but God's wrath and curse, for death is the God-ordained wage of sin. This fear of death could expose a lack of faith in God's promises to us in Christ that we have through our union with Christ. We are prone to entertain doubts, such as, can God be just and at the same time be the justifier of the ungodly? Are my sins really forgiven? Is there really no condemnation awaiting for me in the judgment to come? These are thoughts that could easily come to the mind of a person who's got some guilt in their conscience that is driving them to think this way. Though the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, 1 Corinthians 15:26, it is still possible for Christians to persevere in faith and overcome this fear, because Jesus removed sin. The sting of death is what it's referred to as, by depriving death of its power to permanently hurt us in hell, and one day will destroy death finally and forever at the second coming of Christ. Never forget, our Lord assures us, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of hell, taken from Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Do not let your feelings get you down. Take Christ seriously. He cannot be unfaithful to his promise to save all for whom he died. Take Christ seriously. Believe firmly that he means all that he said and will be true to those things. He cannot be unfaithful to his promise to save all for whom he died. As we noted in a previous message, Christ did not die as a victim or as a martyr. The thing that marks both victims and martyrs is that they are passive. They have nothing to say in the matter. Why is that? Because suffering and death are imposed on them by powers beyond their control. But this was not the case with our Lord. He freely set his face toward Jerusalem, even against his disciples' warning. He refused rescue by the legions of loyal angels. And when coming into Jerusalem, Jesus acted in ways that would declare that he was the Messiah that they were looking for, in spite of the opposition that he knew it would create. Furthermore, Jesus refused to do anything that would have persuaded an all-too-willing Pilate to set him free. Remember how Pilate struggled to try to get Christ released from the threat of death. His life was not taken from him, as it is with victims and martyrs. Rather, his life was offered by him freely and voluntarily as a sacrifice for the salvation of sinners like recall the warning of Amos, prepare to meet your God, Amos 4:12. John Calvin had some deeply sobering things about this preparation for death. He said some deeply sobering things. Although we must still meet death, let us nevertheless be calm and serene in living and dying when we have Christ going before us. If anyone cannot set his mind at rest by disregarding death, that man should know that he has not yet gone far enough in the faith of Christ. Quote from John Calvin. If we remember that by death we are called back from exile to home, to our heavenly fatherland, shall we not then be filled with comfort? We may positively state that nobody has made any progress in the school of Christ unless he cheerfully looks forward toward the day of his death and toward the day of final resurrection. End of the quote from John Calvin. I'm quick to agree with any of you who respond by saying, "Don't you realize how hard it is to face death?" I do understand as best I can from very real experiences. But at the same time, let's not forget Paul's exhortation in Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Please turn to those. Have your eye on them. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. I've learned something. I've learned to be content, Paul says, in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What a lesson to learn. It would be a prayer of ours for sure. Learn to be content in whatever circumstances we are in, knowing who put us there. We're in the circumstances we are because God planned it that way. God help us to believe that and live accordingly. Preparing for death involves entrusting ourselves to Christ spiritually so that our lives are then hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. The Apostle John quoted Jesus promising his followers, "Because I live, you shall live also." Yes, I'm going to be put to death, but I'm going to live again. I will be resurrected. I shall live also. In the lives of many men and women missionaries, there's a wealth of godly examples of those who learned early in life to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. They are well worth the effort of our reading them. By the way, there are quite a few books in our library that are on this topic of missionaries having to face death, even at a young age. Don't let them just sit there. What does the preparing for death involve? It means laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:20. While at the same time bearing fruit for Christ on earth, living evangelistic and missions-based lives, while always aiming for God's glory and the genuine welfare of our neighbor. Preparing for death should involve grieving over death in a reasonable way, in measure and not inordinately. This should include reminding ourselves of the soon coming of our Lord to welcome the arrival of the new heaven and new earth, in which all will be sinlessly pure and holy. All be sinless and holy. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. In our day of specialists and individualism, pastors are often left outside the loop of a church member's medical decisions and end-of-life planning. A Christian often visits a doctor, lawyer, financial advisor, and or funeral director, and makes important decisions that may impact the spiritual and material well-being of the church as a whole. But in many cases, the pastor finds out after the fact, after the people have gone to the lawyer or whoever it may be to get advice, and made a decision to do something on the basis of what they learned. This is often couched in a member's request for prayer to bless the choices when they have already been made. Pray for something that has already happened. This should not be the case, but often is. It cuts across the grain of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, by failing to be open about plans that are made in secret. Example. Singers from a Christian choral group. Let's start again. Singers from a Christian choral group of teens are invited to a church picnic with no oversight of the group being made by anyone of status in the church. A big error was discovered when the group began singing songs that were seriously out of line with the church's firmly held beliefs. The pastor found out about the plans too late. Okay, so that's the idea of getting counsel about the things that have to do with burial service, or the memorial service, and talking to the pastor about it before it happens so that he can make his suggestions from experience that he's had. Don't leave him out. He's the person to talk to about those matters. It is the heartfelt desire of true Christians to bear their own cross, lose their own life on the behalf of Christ, and live this present life by faith and in gratitude to the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. Would we not all be forced to respond with the confession, "Except for the grace of God, there is no hope for me"? Let a plea for such grace be frequently offered in prayer. Are you ready to pass from this scene of life and go to be with Christ? Or even more importantly, are you truly spiritually alive? If you are living in Christ, united to him in faith and repentance, then you are ready to leave here and join your Lord and Savior in the glories of heaven. The Puritans used to say that the way to get ready to die, ready to die, is to practice dying while you still physically alive. Dying to yourself, dying to everything that would draw you away from Jesus Christ. Strange language. Spurgeon has some good advice on this subject. No man would find it difficult to die who died every day. Dramatizing what it might be like to have that experience. He would have practiced it so often that he would only have to die but once more. Like the singer who has been through rehearsals and is perfect for her part, and has but to pour out the notes once for all and be done. Happy are they who every morning go down to Jordan's brink and wade into the stream in fellowship with Christ, dying in the Lord's death, being crucified on his cross and raised in his resurrection. Virgin. I'd never heard of that before. Not sure if you had, but practicing death, going through the thoughts and so on that you would have at that time. On the other hand, perhaps you are not ready to die. If you are still clinging to the empty toys and trinkets of this world, perhaps you find your life in your friendships, your work, your possessions, your wealth, or your legalism. Whatever you may live for, if Christ is not supreme, you are living for idols because you are counting those things more important than Christ. If you are not ready to die, if that's the case. In fact, you are not really living. But you could die at any moment. You are in an incredibly precarious and dangerous position. Give serious attention to the honest words of Robert Murray McShane. If you die wrong the first time, you cannot come back to die better a second time. Strange way of putting it. Let us earnestly seek to die to ourselves, to our own supposed merit, and to this vain world, Let us live daily for Christ, clothed in his righteousness. Do not rest until you can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Then you need no ultimate fear of death, for you will be well prepared for man's last enemy. Man's last enemy is death. It's the last one to be abolished in the last day. Why should you be afraid of death when you trust that for Christ's sake you will live forever after you die? As Matthew Henry once said, he whose head is in heaven need not fear to put his feet into the grave. It ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day. End quote. May our Lord guide us in this sober preparation. It is the doorway into the glories of heaven, which I trust we all anticipate as being the most glorious experience, one that lasts forever. Joy beyond comprehension. Well, I hope you follow what I was saying if I've gone too fast. But the disciples needed a lot of correction in their understanding why Christ was there, what his goal was. And so he took the time here to speak of what he said he was going to do. He was going to give his life as a ransom for sinners. Even though he's in charge of all things, even though he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is the one who is humbly, willingly laying down his life as a ransom for sinners. So what was going to happen, and it did, of course, upset them seriously, but they had reason to realize how wrong they were in thinking that way when they think back what Christ is teaching at this point. Oh, why didn't I understand it? So clearly he put it. Why couldn't I believe the picture they're saying? Well, God bless our reflections on this matter. Death is something we don't like to think about, but there's a good reason for doing so. Christ came to die for me, for you. And so we can rejoice in knowing the purpose for which he died, preparing our way to be in glory with our Heavenly Father forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wonderful indeed are your promises. Help us to take them ever so seriously. Really believe, dear God, that you are going to keep all the promises that you've given us, that we will be in your presence for eternity after the day of our leaving this life and death. But we shall be raised again to life and shall live with you forever in the joys and glories of heaven. Give us, dear God, for our unbelief, and help us, I pray, to realize the joy, the delight that waits us in the glories of heaven. And Lord, help us, we pray, to take the matter of sin seriously. We need to realize, dear God, that it is the pains of death and hell that await those who are not ready. I pray, Father, that all of us would be found ready to face our God and realize that it is in Christ that we will be forgiven and will have entrance into eternal life. Lord, be with us, we pray now. Help us to be faithful to you for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name.